And some people complain about that, about these geographical preferences. They think, well, it's really irrelevant for us and for the gospel today. And so it's our task tonight to seek to demonstrate that these places and the other references are the Old Testament language for the glorious gospel of grace. And they describe in a wonderful way the realities of the Church of God, realities that we tend to forget because our minds are so conditioned by thinking according to temporal things, our food and drink and our tasks and demands, that we have to shift our minds. Remember what the apostle said. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a need, a constant need. I find it, and probably you do it as well. There's a constant need for our minds to be redirected into the spiritual categories, into the higher supernatural world in which we as Christians find ourselves, in that blessed kingdom of God. My kingdom is not of this world. And so what a learning process it is for us to learn to live in terms of the categories of the kingdom. Here they are, and here we have them displayed. This is really a description of the church. You know that the church is the same, basically one church, Old and New Testament. It is the bride of Christ, and all who are his are members of that church and members of even of his body. And so we are one with Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah. And so how did these folks in the Old Testament, how did they find spiritual experience and spiritual experience of Christ? Because they can't live with Christ any more than you can. How did they do this? Well, they did it through these pictures and figures. And as a result, we can also benefit from seeing through their eyes and through the aids that they had. There are unifying images for the whole church. There are three that I mentioned here, first of all. There's the high hill. His foundation is in the mountains. The church is high. It's a high hill. The second category for the church, reality, in which you and I must see it, it is a holy city. It's a high hill. It's a holy city. It's not like London. London's not a holy city. Do you agree? No, it's not. But you belong to another city, a holy city. The third category of the church is this. It's a happy mother. The church is a happy mother of children. And these are the categories introduced to you here. So let's look at them as we open up this beautiful scripture. The first thing I want to do is the location. We're told about the location of the church. And it's going to be summed up in this: it's underneath heaven. We're talking, of course, about the temporal, the church militant, not the glorified church. But here and now, we have a church underneath heaven. In other words, it's below. It's below God. His foundation is in the holy mountains. When you go up a mountain, perhaps you're going up a mountain in Wales or in Scotland. I used to climb every year up Goat Fell in the island of Arran, and everything was beneath you but you felt closer to God. You felt, I am under God. You felt it like no other place, just because you were on that high end. So though you were high, yet you were under God. It says here, his foundation is in the holy mountains. You know what Isaiah said? Giving us the word of the Lord. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. So this place is the footstool. He has made these mountains the foundation for his church, and his feet, so to speak, are on it. And of course, the feet, it can represent for us the incarnation, the humanity. Because you could say the feet of God, if you can say that carefully, walked this earth and even walked up that mountain of transfiguration. The feet of the Son of God were on that mountain. And he said his foundation is there. The foundation of his gospel is in the incarnation of Christ. He is below, it is below God. At the same time, while you're on this mountain of the church and you're part of here and now as you sit there, while you're below God, you must be conscious. God is there and I am here under God. The next consciousness you must have is, I am above men. You're not up very high here in this building, but spiritually, you are elevated by being in the church. You are raised up to a position above the men of this world. They're all beneath you. It doesn't matter how high in eminence, whether presidents or queens or kings, no matter how high they may be before men, you are higher. The highest people in the world are the people that are in the Church of God. They are closest to God. In other words, they're above everyone else. Are you conscious of that? You say, I'm just an ordinary person. I don't feel special. You are on the holy mountain. You're above men. You're in this advantaged position of all who may seek to destroy you. There's some men in Scotland, the Covenanters, who went to death. And it seems men felt that they had overpowered them. They had condemned them to death. But when these men climbed up the scaffold, they were full of joy and confidence. As they looked down on their fellow creatures, they realized that they were on the threshold of heaven. And they were heard to shout, goodbye, sun, moon, and stars, food and drink, wife and family, food and drink, all of this world. Welcome, blessed Savior, blessed Father, Son, and Spirit. They were above, but you are also. You have the same privileges as they had. You are above men. The other thing is, friends, that about this, the church is that it is underground in a certain sense. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in verse 7, it says, all my springs are in thee. You know what it's like in the old days? Not so much in the cities, but in the countryside. Everyone had to go to a well. And that life-giving water came from underground. It came from beneath. I remember visiting Jerusalem, perhaps you've been there. Did you go to the spring of Gihon? It's the main source of water, the water supply for the ancient city of Zion. Jerusalem was built there because of that well. It's fundamental to the whole city and its existence. And that well never stops running. And you can visit it there. You go down side of the hill and you go underground, and there is that well springing forth. And it comes to special prominence in the first book of Kings at the coronation of Solomon. And it says here, I'll just find the reference. It's in Kings chapter 1 and verse 32. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gion. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. That's where our phrase, God save the king, comes from. Why there? Just because David was recognizing that the king and the nation and the messianic covenant depended on a wellspring of water rising up. Don't you remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? He said, if you'd asked me, I would give you drink. And she said, how can you get water? The well is deep and you've nothing to draw with. Jesus said, if any man come to me and drink, he said, the water that I will give him will be in him a well of water springing up, coming up from beneath, like an underground source. That's what you experience if you're in the church of God. You discover that your life comes from beneath. It comes from a deep. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. You can't live on the surface. You can't skate over the scriptures. You must delve deep and draw water out of the wells of salvation. Am I right? That's the true characteristic of the church, an underground source, the deep things of God. You learn about the height and the depths of the love of God. It's under heaven. Another thing that's brought out here is, it's a unique city. It's an under heaven, it's a unique city. It's a universal mother. It's a unique city. So it's on a mountain, but it's also particularly a city. Three things about this city that we need to know to realize why we're in the church, not just by coming in this door, by entering in to the realization of the truth concerning who you are, who we all are. We're dwelling in a city, an invisible, supernatural, divinely originated city. Yes, it's a city, it's unique because of its supernatural origin. The origin of London is not supernatural, or Glasgow, or New York, or Melbourne. They are all been founded, as you know, when men arrived there and started off that city. No, not the same with Jerusalem. It has a supernatural origin, as we read in Revelation 21. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Well, you see, what's that to do with Psalm 87? Well, you see, Psalm 87 is talking more about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem did not begin in Revelation. It did not begin with the apostles. The New Jerusalem began in the Old Jerusalem, when the Old Jerusalem became the city of God. And so within the old Jebusite city, there arose a new city. That was the new Jerusalem. Of course, the city that David established and that Hezekiah and Josiah were in, it was destroyed physically. But the new Jerusalem, the spiritual, supernatural city, the place inhabited by the children of the living God, perpetuated. It moved, as you read in Ezekiel, it moved to the banks of the Kibar River in Babylon for a time, and then it moved back with Ezra. But the foundation was the same wherever it moved. It had a supernatural origin. There's a taste, there's a hint to that when Abraham was coming back, remember, from the conquest of the five kings, and they met to Melchizedek. And Hebrews tells you about this Melchizedek. He was without beginning of days or end of life. That ancient king of the Most High God, that priest of the Most High God, was a representation of the king, in other words, of Christ, of his city, the new Jerusalem. And Abram paid tithes to him, the supernatural origin. There's also this, friends, there's the available rule. Another characteristic of this, a true church of Christ, it's the available rule in an accessible authority. It says here, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. To find and meet with your God, you should be at the gates of Zion. Well, you know that in ancient cities, the seat of government was at the gate. Read in Ruth of Boaz meeting the authorities of the city, the elders, at the gate. To take another example, Jesus said about the church, the true church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does he mean by the gates? He means the authorities of hell, those who meet at the gates of hell, in other words, the authorities, Satan and his archdemons, are planning and plotting the destruction of the church every Sabbath and every day, but these gates of hell shall not prevail. Likewise, the gates of Zion are the counterpart in the church of God. And these gates of Zion are not some remote, inaccessible potentate or pope. The gates of Zion are here, accessible, just where the people are. Christ is where you are sitting, isn't he? He visits your heart. Although he rules and reigns over kingdoms and powers and angels, yet he says, I am at the door. If you open the door, I will come in. He's there where you are, despite being the mighty ruler of all. He loves the gates of Zion. You'll find him there where you are. And yet he is the supreme authority. Avail yourselves of that access. There's also this, friends, there's the global message. There's the global message of the church. It says here, in verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Why mention? You know what Rahab? That's Egypt. Babylon. Why is he mentioning these horrible places of bondage? Excuse me. In a celebration of the church. It's because, friends, the Lord has his people there. This man was born there. Whatever place he mentions, he says, this man was born. There's somebody been born again in Egypt, born again in Babylon. Even Moses was born and born again, we believe, in Egypt. We can't write anywhere off the vision that Christ gives us is of a church in the most unexpected places. He says, I will make mention of Egypt. He says, don't forget it. Just in case you forget, I'm reminding you. Don't think of the church as your own little group. He says, I've got my people out there. Some are still to be reached. Some are still to be born. And how can they be born if we're not there with the message? Why did God take his people to Babylon? Oh, you say it was to judge them. But it's also that people can be converted. Does anyone think that Nebuchadnezzar was not converted? He gives his testimony, recorded in the fifth book of Daniel. Yes, he's got his purpose to bring to birth in all these places, not only these, but many other places as well. He's got a global message. Ethiopia, Tyre, and so on. Tyre was a gateway to the world. From there, the Phoenician sailors carried their trade to every corner, probably even to Britain itself. That's the unique city of God. And then, to conclude, friends, it's a universal mother. Why all this talk about being born? It's as if almost the church is a maternity ward. But where is the birth? What's the use of a maternity hospital if there's no birth? Isn't this psalm reminding us this is our purpose? This is why God has built a church. He tells us here, this is my intention. The Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this man was born there. He's got his intention and his eternal purpose. When it says count, of course, it means nominated, it means elected. And they'll be written down in the book of life. Let's plead, friends, for that next person who will be born again within these walls, so that when we say, this man was born there, because that's what the church is for. Make no mistake, Jesus says, it's a place, it's a universal mother. There's the inclusive embrace of this church. Not only is it Rahab and Babylon, but it's Philistia. It is the land of the Philistines. It's the land of Goliath. And of course we know, don't we, that when David reigned, he took a contingent from Gath into his own personal bodyguard. He's the men he could trust. Do you think these men didn't know their God? The God of David. They were loyal to him. Even when Absalom arose, they were there standing with their king. Yes, friends, let's think of who could be saved among the enemies. Let's pray for the conversion of Jehovah's Witnesses, the conversion of Muslims, the conversion of Satanists. It's happened, and it can happen again. That's the kind of vision we have. The possibilities are without limit. The most unexpected people. It says even Ethiopia. Isn't it amazing that these Jews, way back in those days, the sons of Korah, had a vision for Africa? Does that put us to shame? Where is your vision for Africa? Where are your prayers for Zambia or for Ethiopia or for South Africa? They're not left out by God, so you better not leave them out yourselves. Inclusive embrace of the church. There's a surprising extras mentioned here too, as I mentioned, Tyre. Tyre seem to be shut off. Remember Solomon? The king of Tyre, Hiram, helped to build the palace, but there's no word that he was ever converted, that he was ever included among the people of Israel. To the very last, he was excluded. But what happened when Christ came? And he went down to Tyre and Sidon, and there he met that Syrophoenician woman. And she expressed faith greater than anyone in Israel. Yes, let's look for the surprises, the unexpected extras that God has in mind. Let's let our vision shine bright. And of course, there were the native born. Are there some people in your family that you're almost despairing of? We know what that's like, and you see no change. Ah, friends, you only need to discover that God has included them in the number. It says here, he shall count those of Zion, it shall be said. This man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Yes, they will surprise us when this happens. So friends, these are the thoughts I want to share with you of the Church of God. Amazing, isn't it, how these Jewish people of long ago had such a vision. Isn't it, as verse 3 says, glorious, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. A place underneath heaven, a place, a unique city, a universal mother. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we need to be reminded of the glorious Church of God purchased with the blood of thy Son. How amazing that away back there in ancient times, they also were covered by the same atonement. And David was able to say, not with the blood of bulls or goats. No sacrifice or offering didst thou at all desire. Mine ears thou bored, sin offering thou and burnt, and it's not required. Then to the Lord these were my words. Behold, I come and see. Within the volume of the book it written is of me. We thank thee, Lord, that we are also written in that book. And we thank thee for those who will yet come in among us. And we will recognize that their names are in that book. They may be of different colors and backgrounds and religions, but they have been recorded and counted as the saviors. We look in faith and in bright expectation to the mighty power of our Savior and King, as we ask in his name, amen. Can we sing in conclusion from Psalm 24? I think we'll sing Psalm 24. I've missed out one of the Psalms, but we'll sing Psalm 24, which speaks about the gates of Zion welcoming her King.